As we turn to God's word, let's pray. Father, as we look at your word, just seal the truths of it on our hearts. And let those truths be taken out into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Francisco Jones was diagnosed with something called ectrodactyl ectodermal dysplasia syndrome. For those of you who don't know what this means, as I didn't, it means she had only three fingers and a thumb on each hand, a total of seven toes. At age 8, the doctors told her she'd never be able to play professional tennis due to her disadvantages. Seven toes meant she'd struggle with balance as she has throughout her career. Her response was she set out to prove them wrong. This year, at age 20, she's among the top 200 players in the world and has qualified for her first Grand Slam main draw, which she played at the Australian Open. She persevered against the odds, against difficulties she was born with, and is a professional tennis player. And in the passage today, we see Paul telling Timothy that he needs to endure hardships, to persevere for the sake of entering God's kingdom and getting others to do the same. To follow in Paul's footsteps. Enduring hardships, a theme that goes all the way through to Timothy. And Paul's not just thinking of Timothy here. In fact, later in the book, in chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All of us will suffer." The issue for Paul is not whether we will suffer, but how we'll respond to suffering. Paul's already spoken to Timothy about how he, Paul, is in prison for Jesus. And then he told Timothy in 1 verse 8 to join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He's told Timothy in 1 verse 7, "What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus." Telling him to keep to what Paul's taught him, to hold to Jesus. And then making sure that Timothy knows, however isolated he feels, that he's not alone. The Holy Spirit lives in him. The Spirit of God in him will help him. Timothy's not alone. But after this, after saying that the Spirit of God lives in Timothy, Paul then goes on to describe how some people have responded to hardship. And he starts with the fair weather friends, the type of people who always turn up when you win the lotto, but aren't there when you really need them. Verse 15. "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes." He starts by describing how he's been deserted. Everyone's deserted him. He even lists two people by name. We don't know who Phygellus and Hermogenes are. They're only listed here as deserters, not the way to be remembered. But clearly, they knew Paul personally, should have stuck by him. To the extent that them deserting him should be shocking. On knowing Paul's in prison for Jesus, Rather than choose Jesus and back Paul, they've chosen the world over God and ran away from Paul. Their reaction to hardships, take the easy way out, go their own way, ignoring and rejecting God. Paul then continues by listing the contrast. The real friend who was there when he needed him, who supported him in prison despite the chains. Verse 16 reads, "May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day." You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Onesiphorus didn't worry about the chains, didn't worry about any perceived disgrace. He searched hard for Paul in Rome, found him, refreshed him often. We know little of Onesiphorus, and most of it's from this passage, which is the only one he's mentioned. He's from Ephesus, where Paul founded a church. He helped Paul there, significantly. He knew Paul, was committed to him, whether Paul was a prisoner or not. And so Paul prays for mercy for him and his household, that they'd know God and keep the faith. Paul's appreciative of all that Onesiphorus has done for him. In response to Paul bringing the gospel to him and others in Ephesus. And because of Jesus, Onesiphorus has responded, he's supported Paul even in prison. The chains suggest this wasn't some casual house arrest as it was when Paul arrived in Rome, where Paul had to stay in the house, but he could ask whoever he wanted to come and visit. We're told of that at the end of Acts, but this is much more serious than that. A place where those risking the death penalty were held. So Paul prays for mercy for Onesiphorus, but not just Onesiphorus. He asks for mercy for Onesiphorus's household, and particularly that it find mercy on the day Jesus returns. Because Paul can see Onesiphorus living out his faith, living out of the grace that is in Jesus. That's Onesiphorus's example, an example we should seek to follow. Not deserting those suffering for their faith, but supporting them, whatever the cost to us. Seeking to serve our God so that others may know of his kingdom. And that's what Paul tells Timothy to do. Start of chapter 2 in verse 1, he says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Paul wants Timothy to stand up as Onesiphorus has done for the good news of Jesus, to copy Paul in how he lives and deals with hardship, to continue entrusting the message Paul shared with him, and not just shared with him, but together with Timothy to others, to continue entrusting it so that the good news of Jesus would continue to spread. However, what's crucial to this is Timothy's not alone. The strength that he's to rely on is not his. The strength is the grace given him in Jesus. It's because Paul knows Jesus and belongs to him that Paul endures prison for the glory of God. And Paul's telling Timothy that as likewise he knows Jesus and his grace, the undeserved mercy that we receive because Jesus died for us, to pay the price for all the times we've gone our own way, ignoring, rejecting God, that Timothy too should endure hardship for Jesus. He should follow Jesus even when it's tough. And Paul continues in his example of a soldier by explaining it. Now, I know there are hymns that speak of Christians as soldiers, in particular, Onward Christian Soldiers, which I'm sure many of you know. However, we're not singing it today with good reason. Onward Christian Soldiers simply speaks of the soldier analogy in terms of being a soldier, going to battle, marching on the winning side. It misses the hardships and issues that Paul is speaking of here. Paul's actually speaking of soldiers doing their general duties, not necessarily fighting battles, but dealing with day-to-day issues that they face in everyday life. And points out that in the army, you want to be on the good side of your commanding officer. That you want to please him. Even today, if you're on the bad side of a commanding officer, he can give you all the worst tasks. But if you're on the good side, he can look after you, he can promote you. And the more important the commanding officer, the more you want to please him, as the more power he has. And in those days, becoming entangled in civilian affairs might be a temptation, but it'd be a distraction from the soldier's primary duty to the army and would get notice. It was obvious if a soldier was consistently interacting with the same people outside of his duty and therefore not performing his tasks. In the same way, Timothy's not to be worried about other affairs, but focused on a much greater commanding officer than any soldier, his Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And the same is something we should be more and more focused on. Paul goes on to compare the Christian's walk to that of an athlete. Now, in our days, as long as athletes follow the selection procedures, don't cheat by using drugs, they're following the rules. As long as they don't false start and keep the race, well, in Paul's days, athletes had to swear for the Olympic Games on a piece of boar by the chief of the Greek so-called gods that they'd be trained to the set standard for the previous 10 months. Now, you might think that that was what they should be doing, and you wouldn't expect anything else. But they couldn't skip the training, living to be at the Olympics. And that's Paul's point. For the Christian, living for Jesus is what should be expected. And the penalty for those who decide not to is that they do not get eternal life. Like as Paul says, the athletes do not get the crown. In fact, for the Olympians in those days, it's now believed that death was the penalty for breaking the oath. And for all of us, we need to live for Jesus to get eternal life. We need to seek to follow him so we won't have go to destruction, to death, because that's where life is. Paul goes on to put it like this in verse 11. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. So, if we persevere and endure, we'll reign along with Jesus. If when we die knowing and loving Jesus, we have eternal life with him. However, there is another side. If we disown him, if we do not want to know him and live rejecting him, we can expect him to disown us. We either choose relationship with God, with Jesus, or we reject it. We cannot have the benefits without the relationship, because the benefits are in the relationship. We need to respond to Jesus, to reflect his love for us in how we live, how we relate to others, because if we know his mercy, we'll want to show it. However, there are times we will fall short. We're not God. At times we may go our own way. This is one way in which we're very different from God. When we do this, however, we can always go back to God. And that's how Paul finishes the saying in verse 13. If we're faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. God will remain faithful to his people because that's who he is. That's why in our prayers we have a time of confession. Because we know we have a God who forgives, we know we fall short. As long as we seek to belong to God's kingdom, we can fall short in our lives. We'll never be good enough for God's kingdom. We can't earn our entry. We can only get in because of Jesus dying for us. And because of that, therefore, desiring to live knowing him, enjoying that relationship. But we need that relationship. We need to know him. Because that's where eternal life comes from. Going back to verse 6, Paul goes by encouraging Timothy. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Paul's encouraging Timothy. Timothy's a hard worker for the gospel, and as a hard worker, he'll get his reward, that not only will he get eternal life, but along with it, he'll see his reward in heaven and will be able to enjoy the fruits of his labor, especially seeing the people he'd encouraged to believe there. And then Paul goes on to tell Timothy to reflect on what he's saying, as then the Lord will give him insight. Now, as an aside, but an important aside, we should take this as an encouragement to us to reflect on the word of God. If Timothy did not automatically understand everything Paul was saying and needs to reflect on it, how much more do you and I need to spend time reflecting on the truths in God's word? For me, it's a part of my job, and in that way I'm very fortunate, because just as Paul tells Timothy in verse 15 to be someone who correctly handles the word of truth, that is my job to do that. You listen to me to hear the truths from God's word. But for all of us, the more time we spend in it reflecting on what it says, the more it will saturate into our lives. As Paul says, he may be chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. It will do the work that God sends it to do. Yet, there's one more thing in this passage, the heart of it that Paul wants Timothy to remember and to remind his hearers of. Now, we seek to remember many things using videos, collections of photos, and so on. I've still got collections of photos put together from two separate places, which my Christian friends very kindly put together for me to remind me of them. But what Paul wants Timothy to remember, wants all the Christians Timothy influences to remember, is far more important. It's this, in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. We sang these words earlier in This is the Gospel, but they're the key to us enduring. They're key to how we handle hardship, because if we remember Jesus, that he's alive, having died for us, we can live for him, we can rely on the strength his grace brings us, because we know he's got the power to take us into his kingdom, because he came back from the dead. Now, it's not a simple thing throughout our lives learning to remember. For me, yes, it's my job, but it's still a case of remembering. And not just when ministering in church, or for you when you're coming to church. For me, it has been and is a process which I've got better at over time. At remembering that Jesus is alive and in control, even when things go wrong. It's something I've worked at and need to continue to work at so that my life better reflects him. What about you? How do you go about remembering Jesus in the difficult situations? When things go wrong? In your daily life? And how can you get better at remembering Jesus in those situations and therefore representing him better? When we remember Jesus in our daily lives, he then becomes the focus of how we live. The more fixed we are on him, the more we'll remember him, the more we'll reflect his character that we'll live for and represent him. It's in remembering Jesus, that he's alive, that he's our king, that enables us to endure, that enables us to live for him despite hardships, because we're remembering what's ahead. Because we obtain salvation in him, we'll receive eternal glory. So, let's commit to making him and the certain hope he brings more and more a part of our lives now. Let's pray. Father, help us to remember Jesus and all that he's done for us. Help us to remember him, not just on Sundays in church, but throughout our lives, and in particular, when we face the difficult situations, when things go wrong, when things are unexpected. Help us to remember Jesus. And because of that, to take strength from your grace and represent you in those situations. In Jesus' name, Amen.